turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'd like to read once again this passage that we've been going through in our series called The Greatness of God and Undivided Hearts. It's a review for anyone who's been with us. If you haven't been with us, you'll get to hear in totality this passage we're looking at. I will stop just to comment when we get to the part we're going to look at this morning so that that can be emphasized. But starting in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And then the next two verses are what we will look at this morning. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory.
I'm going to...
Thank you. Please take your Bibles, and hopefully they're still open to Ephesians chapter 1. If not, open up there, Ephesians 1. Also, your study sheets. I think it's important to at least follow along. You don't have to take notes. But it's good to follow along with that as well. How many have ever sung in a quartet? Those of you who have done singing in your life, you ever sung in a quartet, either in churches or schools? Sometimes there's a mixed quartet, which means it's usually a couple females and a couple males, and you have four parts. And in that case, you would have soprano, you'd have alto, tenor, and bass. And you put those four voices together, and you have beautiful music. You have harmony. Men's quartets used to be much more common than they are today. But then you'd have four men, and the parts would be called probably tenor, lead, baritone, bass. But again, four parts put together. And as they sing, there's harmony. And when you listen to a quartet where all four persons are presenting their part, those four come together and you do have harmony and peace. You usually don't have confusion and tension when you listen to a quartet that's really bringing those four voices together. I want to give you an example, all right? This is just a bit of a song from one of those Southern Gospel tapes that you can take home with you. But it's a quartet. And it gives you an example of what it sounds like when four voices come together to create harmony. Right? So just listen to part of this song. Hear the four parts, the lead that has the melody, the tenor, the high, the baritone, and then the bass. And they all come together and they create this harmony. And it's kind of a peaceful feeling when you hear it. I don't think any of us, when we listened to that, felt confusion and tension. If you did, you'd be rare, because when those four parts came together, there was harmony. There was peace. I want to talk about a quartet today. A quartet that has four parts, and when those four come together, the result is harmony and peace, not confusion and tension. You'll notice on your sheet the four parts to this quartet. The first is identity. Knowing who we are. The second part is belonging. The idea that we belong somewhere. We belong to someone. We belong. The third part of this quartet is security. The idea of being safe and feeling like you are in good hands. That there is something in your life you can count on. A certainty. Security. And the fourth part to this quartet is hope. A confidence in the future. In a future good. Hope. And what I want to suggest to you today is if you take those four parts and you put them together, identity, belonging, security, and hope, the result is harmony and peace. Not confusion and not tension. I think this quartet is singing for us in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. All four of these parts in this quartet are there and are meant to bring harmony and peace, not confusion and tension. In a little while, I'll show you where those four parts show up in Ephesians 1, 3 to 14. But for now, we need to cover the last two verses in this section. So let's look at verses 13 and 14. We've been talking about the greatness of God since the beginning of January. And as we started this passage, we were reminded that our all-powerful, all-knowing, sovereign, ever-present, unchanging, holy, good, loving God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. We've learned that that God, that great God, chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. We've learned that that great God predestined us to be adopted into His family as His children, with all the rights and privileges of a child of God. We've learned that this great God has redeemed us, paid a price, the blood of Jesus on the cross, to free us from bondage to sin, to bring us freedom. We've learned that this great God has forgiven us, forgiven all our sins, all our unrighteousness, through the work of Jesus. Now we come to verses 13 and 14. And here we find that this great God that we've been talking about has sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Sealed us with His Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at what Paul says about that in these two verses. Let's pray first. Our Father, as we open up these two verses, try to understand what You're saying through Your apostle. Father, we know it's a blessing because that's what these verses are presenting, some of the blessings from You. We know, Father, that it goes along with these other things we've been looking at. And so, Father, I pray that You would open our eyes and help us to see what You want us to see here. In Jesus' name, amen. God sealed us with His Holy Spirit. Let's walk through the verses. Verse 13, Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus, "And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation." So the first thing he says is, you heard the gospel. You heard the word of truth. The gospel was somehow presented to you. Maybe it was through Paul. In the book of Acts, we see Paul spending time in Ephesus. And very possibly it was through him that these people heard the word of truth, the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news. The gospel is a message that really starts out with the truth that we are sinners, separated from God by our sin, in bondage to sin, and that there's nothing we can do to change that. We are headed for a deserved judgment. But then the gospel goes on with the good news that what we could not do on our own, God did out of His love in sending Jesus. And Jesus, as we learned last week, bore in His body on the cross our sins. And He took our place. And He paid our sin penalty. He was judged for our sins. And then He rose again. He's alive. We'll celebrate that in a few weeks. He's alive, showing He has the power to give life, to give eternal life. And so Paul reminds the Ephesians that they have heard that word of truth. They heard that gospel. Then he says, having believed. So the Ephesians had heard the gospel and they had believed. They believed the gospel message. They responded. many of them when Paul was there. They responded. And they responded by belief, by placing their faith in this Jesus Christ who had come and paid the penalty for their sins and provided forgiveness, redemption, life. They had believed. Then he says, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in him with a seal. You heard the gospel, you believed, you responded, and you were sealed with a mark. What is that? Well, in that day, a seal was something that a leader, an authority, would use to mark ownership. If the seal of the authority was placed on something or someone, it showed ownership. You were a possession of that person, or that item was your possession. Because it was sealed, it was marked with a seal. I suppose in some way you could say it's like branding a bunch of cattle. I don't know. It's a sign of ownership. It's a mark. But the leaders in that day would have their seal if they would do that. And the other thing that went along with the seal in those days is that when a leader or an authority marked something or somebody with their seal, it was certain. It could not be changed. It was a done deal. And no one could change that. That was the certainty of a seal. And so Paul says to these people, when you heard the gospel and you responded by believing, you were marked with a seal. Now, what's the seal? He tells us, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. Paul says the Holy Spirit is God's seal. God is the authority. God is the leader. And the Holy Spirit is his seal. And he says, when you heard the gospel and you responded by believing, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You received the Holy Spirit. And that's really what Scripture teaches us, isn't it? That when we respond to the gospel through belief, through faith, along with the redemption, the freedom from sin's bondage, along with the forgiveness of sin, along with many other things, we are given the Holy Spirit. And he becomes a seal from God. He becomes a mark from God. It shows possession. We belong to him. It's his mark. It's his seal. Just some scriptures that reinforce that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Says, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body. We were all put into the one body of Christ by the Spirit. Whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free, and notice, and we were all, how many of us? All given the one Spirit to drink. We were all put into the body of Christ, and we were all given, not some of us, we were all given the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is one of the scriptures we look at a lot on this subject of receiving the Spirit when we believe. Verse 19 of 1 Corinthians 6. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, the living place of the Holy Spirit, who is in you? The Holy Spirit is in you, whom you have received from God. It's his seal, his mark. You receive the Holy Spirit. He's in you from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. That's the redemption we talked about last week. Purchased by the blood of Jesus. And when forgiven, when freed from bondage to sin, we also are given the mark, the seal. God places His Holy Spirit in us. Romans chapter 8 is so important on this subject. Romans chapter 8. Verse 9. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And here is just a tremendously important statement. You've got to mark it down. He says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not, what? Belong to Christ. So here's the question, based on that verse, on that truth. Can there be a person who belongs to Christ, who is a believer, a Christian, who does not have the Holy Spirit living in him or her? According to that verse, that's not a possibility. If you do not have the Spirit living in you, Paul says, you do not belong to Christ. Those two things go together according to Scripture. You belong to Christ, His Holy Spirit lives in you. They go together. There's no such thing according to Scripture as someone who belongs to Christ who does not have the Holy Spirit living in them. All were given the Holy Spirit. When? Well, what did Paul say? Having heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you believed and were marked with a seal, the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is reminding them that that had happened to them. They were sealed by the Holy Spirit, God's mark of ownership on their lives. Then look what he says about this being sealed in Ephesians 1, verse 14. Speaking of the Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing. Okay, look at those two words. A deposit guaranteeing. Some Bibles say earnest. It's kind of the idea of earnest money. Some scriptures say pledge. In the NIV, it's a deposit, guaranteeing. And isn't that what earnest money is? Isn't that what a down payment is? In a couple months, I hope to be involved in the signing of a purchase agreement for my parents' farm. And when the buyers agree to that purchase agreement and they sign their name, another thing they're going to do is present to me a deposit, earnest money, a down payment, a percentage of the whole they will present to me. And what it is their promise, right, that the rest is coming. And so if they sign that purchase agreement this spring and present to me the deposit, they are guaranteeing that by fall, at the soonest, the rest is going to come. That's the idea of a deposit. It's a guarantee. It's a pledge. It's earnest. But who's making the pledge here? Who's giving us the deposit? Who is giving us the guarantee? It's God, right? We hear the word of truth, the gospel. We respond by believing. And God marks us with the Holy Spirit, gives us the Holy Spirit to live in us. And that Holy Spirit becomes His mark of ownership. I belong to Him. I'm His possession now. And the presence of the Holy Spirit now is God's deposit. It's God's guarantee that the rest is coming. Isn't that what the rest of the verse says? Take a look. Verse 14. Who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance There's an inheritance. And the Holy Spirit in our life, who's given to us when we believe, becomes a deposit, a down payment, a guarantee that the rest is coming. God's children have an inheritance. What is it? Well, we don't know a lot about the details, but let me show you what we do know. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Starting in verse 3. Peter says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance." We're born into a living hope, but we're also born into an inheritance. When you're a child of a father, one of the rights and privileges is an inheritance. And so Peter says, we have experienced the new birth into this living hope, also into an inheritance that can never perish. So we don't know all the details, but we know it can never perish. Second, it will never spoil or fade, like every other inheritance on this earth. But this inheritance will never spoil or fade. It will never perish. And here, kept in heaven for you. God has an inheritance for His children. It's being kept in heaven. We don't know all the details, but it will never perish. It will never spoil or fade. It's a good thing. And it's our inheritance. And it's waiting for us in heaven. And God has given His people the Holy Spirit, placed the Holy Spirit in our lives as a down payment, as a deposit that guarantees we will get the inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven. When do we get it? Well, he ends verse 14. The Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. And we read that and we say, wait a minute, we already talked earlier in the passage, we already are redeemed. This talks like there's a future redemption. It's called the redemption of God's possession. Who are God's possessions? We who have heard the gospel, responded to it and believed, been marked, the mark of ownership, given the Holy Spirit as a down payment, a deposit, a guarantee that we will get the rest, the inheritance, and we will get it when we, the possessions, are redeemed. Romans chapter 8 helps us there. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8:22. Paul's been talking about suffering and all the things we go through in this world. And he says in verse 22 of Romans 8, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Even creation is groaning. Suffering. Verse 23, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit. See, the Spirit is the first fruit. It's the deposit. It's the down payment. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He is our first fruit. And he says, we who have the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of what? Our bodies. You see, our souls have been redeemed. We have been redeemed from bondage to sin, but we still live in these bodies that are impacted by sin, right? That's why we suffer. But Paul says a day is coming. And he calls it the redemption of the body, when we will receive a new body. The way John puts it is we will see Jesus as He is, and we will be like Him. That is the completion of the redemption. The redemption of God's possession. And so in Ephesians, what I would suggest Paul is saying is that when we hear the word of truth, when we hear the gospel that tells how salvation can be obtained, and when we respond to that gospel message and we believe, we place our faith in Jesus and what he did for us. At that point, God places his mark, his seal on us to show he now owns us. We are his possession. And that mark is the Holy Spirit that he places in our life. And the Holy Spirit in us is the guarantee. God's down payment, guaranteeing that we will see the rest of the inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven when we experience the complete redemption of even our bodies. And how does he end it? To the praise of his glory. Okay, the quartet. We just looked at part of the quartet, right? Where in this passage, Ephesians 1, 3 to 14, do we have this quartet when working together produces harmony and peace? The first part I said was identity. Do we see identity in this passage in Ephesians 1? Certainly. Ephesians 1 tells we who are believers that we are chosen, that we are holy and blameless in the sight of God. This passage tells us that we are the children of God. We were predestined to be adopted into his family. We are his children. That's our identity. This passage tells us that we are redeemed people. We are people who have been freed from bondage to sin. The passage says we are forgiven people. Our sins have been forgiven through the sacrifice of Jesus. And the passage says we are spirit-indwelt people. And so this passage talks about identity, doesn't it? It reminds the Christian, who they are. What about the second part of our quartet, the belonging? Well, in this passage, that's addressed. We've been adopted into the family of God. That's where we belong. God is our Father. We are in his family with all the rights and privileges. We belong. And that's important to us, isn't it? That's something that many people struggle with. They just don't feel like they belong anywhere. But the Bible says if you're a Christian, you belong. You have been brought into a family, the family of God, where you belong. This passage talks about security. It really does. It talks about security. We just saw it in verses 13 and 14. And isn't it important to be secure? And where do we find our security? It's certainly not in Social Security. It's certainly not in wealth. It's certainly not in our homes. It's certainly not in our investments. Where's our security? When we believe the gospel message and trusted Christ for salvation, we were marked with a seal. Seal of ownership from God, his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit in us is a guarantee. Security. A guarantee that we will receive the inheritance that's waiting for us in heaven, the completion of our redemption. That's security. That's something you can hold on to. That's a certainty that you don't have to worry about being taken away or changing. That's security. There's security in this passage. The fourth part of the quartet is hope. Is there hope in this passage? Certainly. We have a confident expectation of a future good. And it's that inheritance. We are guaranteed by the presence of the Spirit in us, God's mark, God's seal, that we will see the inheritance. It will be ours. It's waiting in heaven. And Peter says in 1 Peter there, if you read on, and God is guarding us and keeping us until it happens. It's going to happen. And so it is a hope. You know, no matter what's going on in our world, no matter what's going on in our country, no matter what's happening with this virus, we have a hope, a confident expectation of the future. And we have security. And we have belonging. And we have an identity. And when you put those four things together that are taught in this passage, identity, belonging, security, and hope, we have this wonderful harmony and peace that comes to us. Friends, this passage and what it presents should not create confusion and tension, which it so often does. And it's not the text doing that to us. The text is meant to present this quartet that should bring us harmony and peace. Because we know who we are. We know our identity. We belong somewhere. We have security. We have certainty. We're in a safe place. And we have hope. Guaranteed. As I mentioned in my prayer earlier, thanking God, I just see this as such another example of God's providence, that He has taken this congregation and caused us since January to focus on His greatness. And then bring us to this passage these weeks. While all this is going on around us, to be reminded of who we are, that we belong, that we are secure, and we have a hope. Isn't that what we need right now? God knew that back at the beginning of December. And He has prepared us. This passage, don't let it bring you confusion. Don't let it bring tension into your life. It's meant to bring harmony and peace into your life. I'm going to leave you with four questions. They're on the bottom right of your sheet. Question number one, when God predestines something, will it happen? Knowing what you know about God after this series, all the things that make Him great, that arc on your sheet, when that God predetermines that something will happen, that's predestination, will it happen? And as you think about how you're going to answer that, keep this in mind. If God predetermines something, knowing who He is, and there's a possibility that it won't happen, That means there's something or someone out there who has the power to keep what God has predetermined from happening. That is dangerous ground to tread on. So think about that question. When God predestines something, will it happen? Second question. Can God's adoption be undone? This passage says, we were predestined to be adopted as sons, be adopted into the family of God. The question, can God's adoption be undone? Is being in God's family and being heirs of an inheritance something you can kind of go in and out of? Is the family of God a revolving door? Sometimes you're in, sometimes you're out, back in, out. Do you really think that when God adopts someone into the family, his adoption can be undone? Does anyone have the ability to undo what God has done? Third question. How firm or settled is God's redemption and forgiveness? We see in the passage, we're redeemed, set free from bondage to sin by the blood of Jesus. He paid the price, and our sins are forgiven. How firm is that redemption? How settled is that forgiveness? Or are you of the mindset that God can withdraw that anytime he wants? And you're a slave to sin again. And you're an unforgiven person again. How firm, how settled is God's redemption and his forgiveness? And then fourth question to think about. How good is God's guarantee? Knowing who God is, knowing the things we've learned about him, knowing his greatness, the ark there on your sheet. Knowing those things and then seeing in verse 14 that when we believed, God marked us with a seal, his Holy Spirit. And his Holy Spirit given to us is the deposit guaranteeing that the rest is ours, the inheritance. The question is, when that God makes a guarantee, how good is his guarantee? I don't know about anybody else. I don't totally understand everything in this passage. But what I read in this passage gives me an identity. I know who I am. It tells me I belong. I know where I belong. It gives me security. I'm safe. I have a certainty. I'm in good hands. And I have a hope because of what this passage says. I have a guarantee from God, his Holy Spirit in me, that one day I will see the inheritance as a child of God. And I come out of this passage with this feeling in my soul of harmony and peace. No confusion, no tension. Did you know you can have harmony and peace, the lack of confusion and tension, even when you don't totally understand and comprehend something? Try it. It's possible. That's why Paul can say when he writes this, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ be praise. Praise to his glorious grace. Praise be to his glory. He has given us this quartet that makes beautiful music together and leaves us with harmony and peace. as the people of God. Next week we'll wrap up this series on the greatness of God and undivided hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the hope, the security, the assurance of belonging, the certainty of knowing who we are as your people. Thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection. Thank you for the promises you've made to us. Thank you for the guarantee that you've given to your children. Thank you, Father, that whatever you predetermine, it will happen. Thank you for the inheritance that we as your children, as heirs, have waiting for us. And thank you, Lord, that you promise to guard your children and keep them until that becomes a reality. Father, this just frees us to go ahead and serve you. To serve you because of your grace. In our Savior's name, we pray. Amen.